New Testament reading, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. We're coming back to where we left off in November, coming through the study of the life of Jesus, primarily from the book of Matthew, although we've had the freedom to look at some other Gospels occasionally, but primarily going through the book of Matthew. And while you're turning there at Presbytery, this was told to Peter Wallace, who's the pastor of the our church in South Bend. And the question was, how do you make Notre Dame scrambled eggs, Peter? And the answer of how you make Notre Dame scrambled eggs is you put them in a bowl that's way too big for them, and then you beat them for 3 hours. Anyway, just thought I'd pass that along for your edification and encouragement. Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 7. By the way, I should just set this up because it's been a month or more. This is John the Baptist has sent some of his disciples to question Jesus. This was the whole, are you the one that we were to expect, or should we expect someone else? So now the disciples are leaving, and now Jesus does some reflection here on John. So we'll look at this today. So verse 7. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swaying by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. What did you go out into the desert to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, more than a prophet. This was the one whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, and you will prepare, who will prepare the way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not been anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have indeed given us ears. And often we confess we are not good naturally at hearing you. So we need your help. Help me to speak. Help us all to hear. And help us to hear your word. Help us to hear your voice to us. A voice that would speak grace, a voice that would impart hope, a voice that would speak a word of new life. So Father, give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of a Christian Native American who had lived a very quiet life of solitude in the woods and way away from city life, who before he died, had this desire to want to see the big city. He wanted to see New York City and just experience what it was like to live in a city. And some of his brothers in Christ had kind of cautioned him of what a transition it might be for him to go to a city, because he literally had lived in just quiet areas and way, way out in country areas. And so he ends up going to New York City, and the friends are watching him rather closely. And this is all, all the sounds of horns honking and traffic and people talking and walking and all the clanging sounds of big city life in New York City. And they're walking through this very particularly busy area, and the Native American stops and he says, "What? I hear a cricket." And the guys with him are like, no, that's impossible. How could you possibly hear a cricket? No, I hear a cricket. Walks across the street, over to a little area, and listening, kind of tracking down the cricket. And finally, indeed, finds a small little bush there growing in the city. And there at the base of the little bush is indeed a chirping cricket. And the people with him are amazed. They say, wow, what incredible sense of hearing you must have. And his answer was, no, I have just learned how to listen and what to listen for. And then he reached into his pocket and pulled out a handful of small change and said, watch this. And he throws the change up in the air. And as it lands on the pavement and makes that clanging sound, I mean, people everywhere, all around there, kind of looks to the sound of coins hitting pavement. They knew that sound. And his response was, see, it all depends on what you have learned to listen for. Now, my friends, we talk about wanting to hear God's voice. I alluded to that in my prayer. God, I want to hear you. Because we have a lot of desire to want to know, God, what would you say to me if you could speak to me? We have issues. I mean, we have problems. We would love to, if we could just know what God would say, how God might speak. Wouldn't that be tremendous? But learning to hear the voice of God is a discipline. And there's a way in which Christians do it. How do we, after all, as Christians living in 2012, how do we hear God? That's what we want to think about today. Ponder a bit. And that brings me to the text where Jesus has asked these people around him, why did you go out into the desert? He asked them three times. There's an amplification there. Why did you go out in the desert to hear John the Baptist preach? Mind you, going out into the desert back then was no small undertaking. It was probably a few-day walk, and walking out into the desert would have some danger, and that you're away from provisions, you're away from security. There's some danger to go out into the desert. So at great effort, these people went out into the desert to hear John speak, and Jesus is out. Why? Why? What drove you to go out into the desert? And I suspect that in part, what drove them to go out into the desert was they really didn't want to hear God speak. The word on the street was, there's a prophet out there. And this prophet is speaking to us. He's speaking. God is speaking. There was an inner desire to want to hear a word from God. And I just want to reflect on three points as we think about this. The need to leave the noise, the need to embrace the desert, and the willingness to take hold of Christ, the incarnate Word of God. So, there was some conviction, obviously, that what was going on in the city of Jerusalem wasn't working on some level, right? Why would they go out into the desert if everything was copacetic where they were? Some conviction that the system there in Jerusalem, the system of the temple, the system of scribes and Pharisees, the whole kit and caboodle that they were living in, was somehow not resonating anymore, and they wanted to hear a new voice from God, a new word from God. And I suppose the first point would be that if you find the present bubble that you're in not working on some level and dissatisfying, maybe that's a good thing. Because maybe that's the very thing that motivates us to desire to hear a new word from God or a new voice from God or hear God in a different way than what we've been, how we've been listening to Him. In the In Hamlet, there's the line early on in the play where Marcellus sees the ghost of Hamlet's father for the very first time, and he says, famous line, "There's something rotten in Denmark." And I suppose that if you're at some point of thinking there is something rotten in my present experience, in this world that I'm living in my present, how I'm dealing with life, then that might be a good thing in how you begin to hear God speak. So they are dissatisfied with what's going on in the city, and they head out into the desert to hear John. Now think about that for a second. Why is John out in the desert rather than in the city? I think in some ways it's a calling of people out into the desert as a sense of going back to basics. Remember, Israel was born out of this desert experience. A call to step out into the desert is sort of a retracking of Israel's history, going back to basics, stepping out to that place where it's sort of faith 101. Okay, I'm in the desert. What am I really putting my hope in? As I'm detached from regular securities and comforts, idols, what am I really putting my hope and trust in? Leaving the jingle of the coins in the city to step into the desert is a time to reflect on what are my real trusts. I say I put my hope in God, but what's my life really saying about what I'm really putting my hope in? Our lives are very full of idols, of putting our hope in things like comfort and power and trying to be in control of everything and comfort in all kinds of things. The desert is an occasion to rethink. That hymn that we sang, O Sacred Head by Bernard of Clairvaux, funny, I was just reading about him recently this past week. He's been said to be the perhaps most important figure in the 12th century, in terms of influence, the most important figure of that entire century. And one of the famous things he's sort of famous for is what he calls these four stages of love. And Bernard would say the first stage of love is, of course, love of self. Think of a little baby. What drives a baby but I want sleep, I want food, and I want to defecate, okay? I want to have I just want my physical needs satisfied, and then I'm happy, okay? Now, Bernard would say that's kind of how we're all hardwired, and that's just sort of basic primal orientation. But then Bernard would say, but here's the problem. As we think that way, and as we act that way is also the road to misery. Because the more narcissistic you are, the more focused you are on all I need is to get what I want, when I want it, the way I want it, now, the more we're wired that way, I just want what I want, Bernard would say, never are we more miserable than when we are in that kind of narcissistic mode. And so then he would say the second level then would be that we learn to love God. But in the second level, let's say we think a little bit of a trade-off. If I love God, then God will give me the things I really want. A little health and wealth, prosperity kind of thing. If I serve God, if I love God, then I'm loving God, but that's the road to how I get these good things that I really want. Brown would say, you're still not quite there. Third level, he would say, is the awareness that loving God in and of itself is actually delightful all by itself. So I love God because I find it delightful to love God. Getting a little closer. But then Bernard said the final stage is a complete surrender to God. I love God because I love God. Because I love God. Because God is worthy of love. And I love God. And Bernard would say, and this would be, here's the point. Bernard would say those latter stages are only learned in the desert. Now, I'm not saying that you need to go out into the desert here. I'm not advocating you being a monk. But think about when the desert comes to you. And this hits us home more in reality, right? The desert coming to you means when you don't get the life that you want. In some ways, that's the desert, right? Think about it, friends. Aren't most of your problems, most of what causes agony in your life, something like this? I want my life to be like this, but instead, my life is like this. And you don't like that, right? Wouldn't that summarize a lot of what I would like to have my life be like this, but instead, my life is like this. And life like this is in some ways meaning you're tasting the desert on some level. And here's the point. The desert is a fine place to hear God speak. Think of our friend Elijah. The desert seems to be a perfectly fine place to hear God. Because in the desert, we're sort of forced in some way to make a break from our idols. We are forced to make a kind of break from our tendency toward narcissism. And so the people go out into the desert because they want to hear a voice from God. And what do they hear in the desert but the greater Elijah, who speaks a voice? And what is the voice of John but a voice that says, prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's here. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, the voice of John out in the desert that they hear is a voice that points them to Christ. So look at verse 11. There is somewhat interesting, isn't it? Where he says, verse 11, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John the Baptist. Now let's think about that for a moment. How is it that John's like the greatest of the prophets? Well, we typically think of John the Baptist as a New Testament guy, right? He's a New Testament prophet. But really, he's an Old Testament prophet. He really comes from a long line of Old Testament prophets. Old Testament prophets are speaking about the coming of redemption, the coming of a Savior. John is the final line of those prophets that gets to introduce the world to Christ. And in that sense, I think he's the greatest of the prophets, and that he actually is the one that gets to say, here he is, he's here. But then Jesus says, but what do you think this means? That yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I think Jesus is saying there that in the coming of the new kingdom, this kingdom that Christ is inaugurating in, there's a titanic greater difference where his kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is so much more majestic and grand and wonderful than anything that had preceded it, that those who live in the New Testament era with this awareness of Christ revealed are greater, in a sense, than anything that had preceded. You think about how John spoke so much about how Christ is the essence of what this is about. He says, I must descend, Christ must ascend. His whole ministry was a pointing to Christ. And so what has come in Christ but God incarnate, hope of forgiveness of sins, a greater picture of who God is, the wonder of God's love and the amazing nature of His grace, so much more clearly seen in the New Testament than in the Old. So we go out into the desert to hear a voice. But what's the voice that Christians hear, but the voice that has now become incarnate in Christ? You want to hear a voice from God today? Look to Christ. He is the incarnate Word to you. You've got questions? Maybe you come today with, am I too sinful? Can I be forgiven? You want to hear a voice from God about that? Look to Christ. What does the voice of God say in Christ to you regarding that? Or could any good possibly come from any of this? You want to hear God answer that? Would you like to hear God's voice on that? Christ, the incarnate Word of God. And what does He speak to us but of redeeming grace and of hope for the future, and that He is working all things together for His good. I feel like I'm too weak to do this, God. I'm too weak to do it. I need to hear from You, God. I want to hear a voice answering that because I feel too weak. What's the voice say in Christ? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And I want you to note in verse 12 where he says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. Probably a very difficult verse to understand. If you have a different translation, the King James translates it a little bit differently. It says it this way: the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent men take it by force. There's two ways to take that. It can be taken negatively, meaning the kingdom of heaven has undergone violence and violent men are trying to take hold of it, meaning the church is being persecuted negatively. But the NIV takes it positively. Let's go with that for a second. Positively would take it that the kingdom of heaven has been advancing aggressively, has been advancing forcefully, and it must be grasped forcefully. Must be grasped with real gusto. I think that's more of the context. In fact, when this is used in Luke, that is the context. It's more of a positive enforcement. So let's think of it this way, of what Jesus is saying here. Kingdom of God is here, and it's advancing. Good news is being proclaimed to the poor. People are being healed. The gospel is going forth with much power. Because of the nature of what the gospel is, you must grab it forcefully. In other words, you may not take this tritely. You may not take this tenuously. You must embrace this because of what it is with great gusto and force. Think of it like this. If you were, if you had been cast overboard in the middle of the ocean and you were thrown a life preserver, thank you. If you're throwing a life preserver, and that's all you had, you would grab it with great gusto because of what it is. Because of the nature of what that is and what that means to you, you wouldn't be flippant about that. There's a life preserver, you know, I think I'll let that wander away from me a little bit, or, you know, I think I'll just hang on to it with one finger, or I won't take it very seriously. No, because of what it is, And because of where you are, you grab onto that with great force. And so, friends, the kingdom of God has come. And it is a word from God to us, an incarnate word that speaks of redeeming grace, that speaks of hope in darkness, that speaks of grace and strength through trials, that speaks of a hopeful future. Powerful words of God in the incarnate Christ. He must be embraced forcefully, not lightly, because of who he is. You know, on the one hand we say, the gospel of Jesus Christ is free, and it's free grace, right? And I believe that with all my heart. Nothing that we do to earn or deserve God's grace. It is the gift of God. We are the receivers of unmerited, undeserved grace and mercy in the gospel. But on the other hand, it costs us everything. Because of the nature of what that gospel is, we must embrace it hard. We must not be trite about it. Because these are words of life, words of grace, and words of peace. And so, do you hear a voice in the desert? An incarnate voice that speaks of the coming of the kingdom. And may all who have an ear, which is you and me, may we hear it. Let's pray. And so it all depends on what you've learned to listen for. And Lord, we would confess that we are slow to hear your word, and often the noise of our culture is louder. But we would believe that even in a still small voice, you have spoken through the feebleness of a pastor, through the feebleness of our own ears, our tendency to drift, our tendency to be distracted. But we believe that you speak. May we hear your voice, a voice that comes to us even in the desert, a voice that speaks words of grace and life. May we listen to the incarnate word of Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.